All right, turn your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Mark 10 and verse 45. Remember, I shared with you that these messages on Jesus Christ coming and to be a servant and to give his life a ransom for many is based on messages I heard from John Piper and just in reflecting his thoughts this morning. But I also told you I'm intentionally, as we go through these messages, being shorter so that you can focus on what the Word of God says and really take that to heart. But I've been reviewing a little bit and looking ahead. And as we move into January, we're going to be doing a series on the tabernacle. I want you to remember that I have been shorter. And I want you to appreciate that. But that means you owe me, because as we start looking at some of those messages, they're not shorter, and you're going to have to give me a little bit of time back, and you're going to be happy about that. You're going to have great smiles, and you're going to be appreciative and all those things, right? Remember that. This is the Christmas season, the time of giving. I'm giving you now. You're going to give me back a little bit later. All right, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The next two Sundays, this Sunday next week, we're going to focus on the end of verse 45. You know, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We've been focusing on that. Now we're going to focus on the last part, and to give his life a ransom for many. All right, in the last message that took 2 weeks to cover, we focused on that spectacular truth of the coming of the Son of Man, that Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And the reason that this is so important to see is in the preceding verses just before that, Jesus laid some radical expectations on his disciples. He had told James and John that they would be required to drink the cup of suffering. In verse 39, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized." He said, all right, you are going to suffer. It's going to hurt. He told the other 10 disciples that if they wanted to be great in the kingdom, then they had to be slaves of all. Verse 44, "For whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all." So he is expecting them to be radically different from the way humans ordinarily act. Usually our focus is on self. He's requiring them to go the exact opposite and be selfless. To give of self again and again and again. They are to serve each other. They're to serve other people, even unbelievers. And in that service, they're to drink the cup of whatever suffering it will cost. And it will cost. Now, with that in mind, let's move into what we're going to look at this Sunday and next Sunday. Number one, we see the heart of Christianity. The heart of Christianity. If that were the only message of the gospel, that you need to give, you need to serve, you need to lay down your life, you need to do all these things. If that were the only message of Christianity, it would not be good news. Because there would be no gospel. Because I don't need someone to tell me what I should do and what I should be. We talked about that last week. We know that for the most part. I need somebody who will help me be what I should be and help me do what I should do. Because we don't do that. We don't follow through with that part of it. You know, that's why Jesus says what he says in verse 45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. And it is a horrendous mistake to hear Jesus call to be the servant of all in verse 44 as a call to serve him, because that's not what it was. It was a call to be served by him. To learn how to be served by him. That's the heart of Christianity. That's what sets our faith apart from different religions. Because God doesn't need our service. Can we offer God anything that he's lacking? It's not a rhetorical question. Can we offer God anything that he is lacking? No. No, he doesn't need our service. He doesn't need us to accomplish all these things. Our God is so full. He's so self-sufficient, so overflowing in power and life and joy. He glorifies himself by serving us. And he does that by taking on a human nature and seeking us out and telling us that he didn't come to get our service, but to be our servant. So he's saying, in other words, the demand that we be servants, that we drink the cup of suffering in service, that demand is where he wants to serve us. That demand is where he wants to come along and enable us and equip us and prepare us. Number two, we see that Jesus wants to serve us. Jesus wants to serve us. Again, we've been looking at that. John Piper says this, "Here's a general truth I give you to ponder and believe. Every time Jesus commands something for us to do, it is his way of telling us how he wants to serve us. Let me say it another way. The path of obedience is the place where Christ meets us as our servant to carry our burdens and give us his power." I want you to listen to what he says again. "Here's a general truth I give you to ponder and believe. Every time Jesus commands something for us to do, it's his way of telling us how he wants to serve us. Let me say it another way. The path of obedience is the place where Christ meets us as our servant to carry our burdens and to give us his power." When you become a Christian, when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You don't become his helper. He becomes your helper. You know, he comes alongside to help us so that we can serve others. We don't become his servant, he becomes ours. He commands our obedience and he offers to help us. That's why becoming a Christian is a humbling thing. Because we have to admit that we need help. We have to admit that we aren't enough. We have to admit that we don't have enough. And so we turn to Christ and we say, "I can't be or do what I know I'm supposed to be and what I know I'm supposed to do. I need someone. I need something beyond me, beyond any other ordinary person. I need you. And so I turn to you, and I have nothing to offer in trade. There's nothing to offer that I can purchase this. I trust you to show me your mercy. I trust you to serve me so that I can go out and serve others." It's a humbling thing because we have to admit we are not enough. And when we do that, when we submit to him in that way, Christ becomes our servant. And when he does, all the other radical comments are no longer things that we do for him, but they are things that he enables us to do for others, that he equips us to do. The Christian life is a life of service. It's a life of serving others in the strength that he supplies. It's a life of giving to others. It's loving others with the love that he gives us as our servant. We can't love others that way. It's only as Christ serves us and gives us the power to do that. It's only as he comes alongside and serves us so that we can suffer with hope and joy and patience that he gives us. It's why it's different for the life of a believer. Christian living is walking in the shadow of our servant King. And it's making sure that we stay in the path where he loves to serve his people, that path of faith and love. Now we know, and I think I mentioned it last week, we know that there are passages like Romans chapter 1, verse 1. You don't need to turn there. Paul says, "Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." Here Paul says, "I'm a slave of Jesus. I'm a servant of Jesus." All right, we know the Word of God says that. That's not a contradiction with what Jesus is teaching in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, when he says, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." And here Paul says, "I'm a bondservant of Christ." So how do we bring those two things together? How do we bring those concepts that seem to be polar opposites, how do we bring them together? Because we know in other passages, like in John chapter 13, that's a passage where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. said, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. So basically he says in verse 16, you are my servants. You're not greater than me, you're my servants. So there again we have passages like that. Passages like Romans 1:1 where Paul says, I'm a bond servant of Christ. How do we bring those things together? The idea of servant is being used in two different ways in those passages. We are servants of Jesus Christ in that we submit to his authority and his right to tell us to do whatever he desires. We're under his authority, so we're his servants because he's the one that's in charge. So we submit to his authority and we do whatever he pleases. But we are not his servants in the sense that he needs our help, he needs our abilities, he needs our talents to accomplish his will on this earth. Yes, he allows us to be a part of the process, but he doesn't need us. It's by his grace that he allows us to be used. You know, and he is not our servant in the sense that, so when he says, I have not come to be served, but to serve, he's not my servant in the sense that I tell Jesus what to do. He's not my servant in that I am over him in authority. That's not what we're saying. He's our servant in the fact that he uses all of his divine resources to come alongside and help us, to enable us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to support us, to provide for our needs. That's serving. And he has come to serve us. Now let's think about number three. He gives to all men life and breath and everything. I want you to look at one verse with me. Turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. As you get there, turn to verse 25. Acts chapter 17, verse, I'll start in verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath, and all things. We see number three, he gives to all men life and breath and everything. You know, here we see what's bad about serving Christ. God doesn't want to be served in any way that implies that we are supplying something he's lacking. We can't serve him that way. He is not, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. We can't give him anything he doesn't have. We can't help him in that way. We can't negotiate with God. We have nothing of value to offer that isn't already his by right. God doesn't have the difficulties we have. We can't help him when his car breaks down. You know, that doesn't happen. You know, we can't help him pay a bill he can't pay. We can't help him and name anything you fill in the blank there. He doesn't get lonely. He doesn't get hungry. He doesn't get depressed. If you want what Jesus has to give, you can't buy it. You can't give anything in exchange for it. You can't trade for it. You can't work for it. And so many people have this concept that what I have is mine because I've worked hard for this. Really? What's that verse tell us? He gives to all men life and breath and everything. Without God, are you able to work? Without God, you're not even able to breathe. Everything comes from him. We're not self-sufficient. We can't do anything on our own. It's the goodness of God. It's who he is. All we can do is submit to his spectacular offer to be our servant. And that submission is called faith. Because that's what differentiates us from a person who doesn't have a relationship with God, who isn't a child of God. Because is God still giving them life and breath and everything? Yeah. But they're not letting Him serve them. They're not letting Him enable them and provide for them and care for them. They're not trusting Him. So even though they're being helped by God, they're not even aware of it. Faith is, I'm aware of it. And I'm telling God, I'm worthless. I know it's all You. I know it's all because of You. And we are satisfied with that. We're satisfied with who God is for us and to us and with us. And that's what faith is. It's what it means to be a child of God. That's what it means to be a Christian, is knowing that He is in control, that it's all about Him. It's giving my life to Him and realizing I have no life apart from Him. Let's think about number four. Jesus came to give His life as a ransom for many. So now I'll go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And let's take that specific act of service that He mentions here. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus came. Jesus came to this earth. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve, and He came to give His life a ransom for many. Think about that act of service. Now, the rest of the message is going to focus on that phrase, give His life a ransom for many. So number five, we see it was intentional. We'll look at the rest of them next week. It was intentional. Look again at verse 45. And let this sink in. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but He did come to serve. He did come to give His life a ransom for many. This act of giving His life as a ransom was intentional. Jesus didn't come with a lot of other plans and goals in place, and they were unmet because somehow He got caught up in some plot and He was killed. That's not what happened. He came to give His life. He came to die. He came to be the ransom. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 14. It says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, became a man, so that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus came to die. Now go back to Mark chapter 10. In the context of Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we've looked at a little bit, but we didn't go back even farther. Jesus is on the road going to Jerusalem. And there's a lot of excitement in the air because there's a lot of people following, wonder, all right, when He gets there, what's He going to do? What's the amazing thing He's going to accomplish there? What's the new miracle? What's the thing that's going to stun us all and amaze us all? Everyone suspects something tremendous is going to happen. And Jesus tells them what He's walking into. Look at Mark chapter 10, starting verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, He took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to Him. So here's this large crowd wondering what's going to happen. He pulls the 12 aside and He says, this is what's going to happen. Saying, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and will hand Him over to the Gentiles. They will mock Him, spit on Him, and scourge Him, and kill Him. And 3 days later, He'll rise again. This is what's going to happen. This is what is going to be done, because this is what I am walking into. If you and I were in that same situation and we knew what awaited in the road ahead, we would take a different road. We'd go a different direction. So very clearly, this is what's ahead for me. Because this is what He came for. You know, then He says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to walk into Jerusalem, to walk into everything that's prepared for me, to walk into that so that I can give my life as a ransom for many. It was intentional. Jesus knowingly walked into the jaws of suffering and death. And verse 45 says why. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Don't miss that. Jesus is choosing to suffer. Jesus is choosing to die. He is participating intentionally in his own execution because he knows what that means. The rest of the message, next week we're going to look at, I'm going to give you the points ahead of time because you won't remember them. Next week we're going to look at the fact that his death is a ransom and what that means. We're going to look at what are the many ransomed from? How do we know we need ransoming? How does Jesus ransom us? And that final question, are you in the many? I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus, that's what Christmas is about. Jesus coming to this earth for you and for me. We didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. I don't care how good we live in this life, we're never going to deserve what Jesus Christ came to give us and do for us. And what he does for us daily now as he serves us. And so he enables us to live for him. He enables us to honor him. He enables us to glorify him. All right, as you look around you this Christmas season, as you take on and the new experiences, as you go to this live nativity, as you go look at these lights here, as you purchase your presents, as you wrap them, you put them under the tree, you decorate around the house, as you do all the stuff, you realize it's all nothing apart from what Jesus Christ came to do. It's all nothing. He didn't come to be served, but to serve us. And he came to give his life as a ransom for us. He intentionally did it. He intentionally gave his life. He intentionally died for you and for me. Don't ever take that for granted. Don't ever take that lightly. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for what he came to do and to give. Father, thank you for this Christmas season when we remember Jesus Christ coming to this earth. And we're reminded of why he came. And Lord, as we come to Christ for faith, by faith, and receive him as Lord and Savior of our life, as we become your child, as we become part of your family, help us to continue to humble ourselves and realize we have nothing to offer. It's all about Christ. And as he comes along to serve us, to provide for us, to guide us, to direct us, to lead us. May we be leadable. May we be guidable. May we be available to do what he calls us to do and enables us to do. To go where he calls us to go and enables us to go. Because as he serves us, may we live that life of service to a world that needs to see it, to brothers and sisters that need to feel it. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. Now may we walk with Christ closely each and every day. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.